Welcome back. I missed you. Now we can continue with part two. And so for someone who may be listening to this, that we asked a question. I asked a couple of questions: what or who the gospel is. We talked about how Paul didn't give much context to the thing going on in Galatians. But my point was simply that Paul said you can recognize truth, and if you know truth, you can recognize error. We talked about God's gospel, that we have no right to change it. We talked about the old gospel, asked some questions about modern approach, if you will. Got on to that a little bit. If we were to, as I move into another point here that one of you've already touched on yet, or have touched on already, because we're not able to point to any one thing and say this is the problem. The church is always going to be reforming. The church is always, I would have given up on Christianity if I didn't believe in what could be called semper reformanda, that we're always reforming. That, because in a sense, every generation is rediscovering the gospel. We're not reinventing the gospel. We're passing along the gospel to every generation, but every generation is rediscovering and overcoming stupidity and darkness and whatever it might be in our lives. We're always going to be reforming. So we might look and say, well, if after 2,000 years everybody doesn't agree on everything in the faith, well, then it's a sham. And that's not right. The church is always going to be reforming. And it'll be that way if the Lord tarries another 2,000 years. We'll still have that. We'll still have disagreements, things going on in the church. But if we were to say what the gospel is, a couple of points to take out that we want listeners to hear on this, in this discussion, I might say things like, look, there is a decision you're going to make, but it's not, you're not the God in this situation, that you want to come to God. The gospel should bring you to God himself, that it's not about us. It's not about our this or that. It is coming into the gospel, which is knowing Christ, knowing God. It's not about manipulating you to do or to say the right thing to magically be, brought and made a Christian. God is bringing people into the covenant by a proclamation of the truth. That when you hear that, when you understand who Christ is in his holiness, in his righteousness, that you've sinned against him, that he's going to bring you into the faith, you'll know him, you'll know the power of the gospel, that it's about God. Would you agree that maybe is a way we can help someone understand what we want them to about the gospel? Anybody on that? Throw something in on that?
Yeah, I think, if I could, I'm preaching through the first letter of Corinthians. And when we get to chapter 10, Paul starts laying out these historical stories about the Old Testament and how they fell into idolatry. So chapter 10 is saying, hey, there's idolatry, don't do it, don't do it. And then he starts saying, what about going into the temple and sacrificing for food? And are you allowed to go to the marketplace and eat this food? And da-da-da. The reason he's bringing up these issues in the Old Testament is because the idolatry has changed. Here they were worshiping a golden calf. Okay, thousands of years later, now they're dealing with other types of sacrifices to gods. They're doing different types of idolatry. But Paul's main point is that the idolatry may manifest itself differently, but the root is still the problem. And that is your own self-proclamation of worship. We all want to worship ourselves. So if there is somebody listening and they're saying, well, what is the gospel for me? Why is it all these different things? It all comes down to who are you worshiping? And if you search really hard and you really think about this, you'll get to the root issue, which is that yourself. You worship yourself. It wasn't about a golden calf. It was about them not wanting God to be their God. And so it manifested itself in idolatry in the golden calf. What is it today? Well, I'm in a prosperous area. What is the golden calf of Lake Wylie, South Carolina? Retirement. Financial security. Well, what's the root idolatry of that? I can provide my own security. I don't need the Lord to provide my security. I'll do that. So you go to Costa Rica, you go to Florida, you go to Texas. It's going to be the same thing, is that idolatry is at the heart of the person. And so where do we go with the gospel? We say the gospel is about Christ. The gospel is God. And it's not you. Where's your idol? Where are you worshiping somewhere where it's clearly designed for God and you're not doing it?
I think that is a great segue. Randy, give me 1 second here, and I know you want to comment on that. I'll come right back to you. I think that is a great segue, just looking at our time here and where we're at, that I want to move into, which is question 4 that I have listed here about the gospel and its distinctive grace alone by Christ alone nature. Because in all that we're talking about, it kind of can get tied up under selfism so much. And the modern gospel is definitely an expression of selfism. And in fact, I think we'd all agree that false religions all have one thing in common, apart from Christianity, whereas all false religions will either tell you, A, you're good to go as you are right now, like maybe a Baha'ist faith might tell you, you're good to go as you are, mm-hmm. or they'll tell you, you can make yourself good to go, just here's the festival, here's the sacrament, here's the ceremony, here's the ritual, do this, do that, and you can curry favor with God, and yeah, you're not perfect, but you can tip the scale, something like that. That is what men need if they don't have Christ. They'll have all of that. So I want to talk about the gospel in a grace state, and here's my summary statement on why I think it fits with what we're talking about. You can't just look at your heart and say, heart, do this. Okay, heart, do that. So if I tell myself, all right, Joseph, you need to love your neighbor as yourself. I can't just tell my heart to do that and it's going to obey. But what God shows us in the gospel maybe is Christ getting down and washing the disciples' feet. And when we see that in faith, it changes us. The word changes us. The Holy Spirit changes us through the word. So it's about showing someone what truth is. And when we do that, the heart is changed outside of themselves. I want to ask you some questions about that, read a quote and move on. Before I do, Randy, you had something you wanted to add to what Aaron had just said?
Well, I was just going to say, amen, yeah. That the Apostle Paul in the first chapter of Romans goes directly to that point. You should have worshiped God. You should have been grateful to Him. But instead of that, what did you do? You exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for images.
Yeah.
And, we're always going to substitute something for God and worship that. And it is it's the power of the gospel that delivers us from self-worship or worshiping that which we think is going to make us happy or whatever. And instead of worshiping God.
Albert Mohler said one time, many years ago, I heard the sermon, it just blew my mind. He said that, very succinct, most people think that the problem is out there and that the solution is somewhere inside. And so religion will teach mm-hmm. you to seek it. He said the gospel tells you that the problem is inside and the solution is out there. So the gospel is Christ yes. and his work on the cross. The gospel is a message of the cross. Christianity is a message of the cross. And what Christ did there, that's going to intersect with each of us, whether you're in the first century or the 21st. It's an unchangeable message, and we simply have to communicate the gospel wherever and whenever we live. So Pastor Eric, when I read this quote for you, I'd love to get your response on it. It's from John sure. MacArthur's book, The Gospel According to Jesus, which I think is in the top 5 reads that I would recommend for someone to read that could benefit them in understanding so much about the faith. I'm going to read you a quote from him, and I'm talking about Christianity and its grace alone nature. John MacArthur wrote on page 205 of the book, The Gospel According to Jesus, he said, quote, "The narrow way and the broad way do not contrast religion with paganism. Jesus is not setting the higher religions against the lower ones, or even Christianity against open immorality. The choice is between divine accomplishment and human achievement. Both systems claim to be the way to God. The wide gate is not marked this way to hell. It is labeled heaven. The same as the narrow gate, it just doesn't go there." End quote. What are you thinking? What's your thoughts on that?
That's great. I completely concur. I'm an Ephesians 2 fan, and the fact that we are dead in our trespasses and sins is just incontrovertible. It's true. People know that.
There is no way that we could accomplish our own salvation. It's impossible. It really did require a divine rescuer, a divine savior, someone to charge in and do what we couldn't do. So the wide gate is attractive. There's no doubt about it. It's just the wrong gate. I think it's a fabulous quote.
Yeah, and it's so easy, even in Christianity sometimes, I wouldn't call it Christianity, I would call it something other. Religious systems out there that I could name, I'll choose to abstain for the moment, but they might say, well, unless you're water baptized, you cannot have your sin forgiven. And so they add just one thing to this grace thing. There are religions out there that would teach that unless you've spoken in tongues, you can't be sure you've been born again. Those are other religions that would do that. And I would come at that the same way I would Paul did to the Judaizers, who said, look, you can believe all this stuff about Jesus, you just got to be circumcised or it's all null and void. This one thing added to grace makes grace not gracious. So it's a big thing. There's precedent there. There's a problem there. And it does take different approaches in our day. And so when we talk about the gospel, we want people to understand the gospel. When we preach on what the gospel is, it's not about us. It's Christ, the cross, and what he did for us. We needed a savior, and that's in fact what the name Jesus means. He will save his people from their sins. Randy, I want to get your thoughts on something here. It's something we all hear, all right? And it's huge in my day, I know, when I speak to atheists. I speak to former, quote-unquote, former Christians who are now atheists, you know, that have felt the presence of God or something like that. I want to talk on the gospel or faith, not in the blind sense, all right? And this is the question I got. In other words, people use the term faith to mean, like, ignorance, but yet belief. It's this Pascalian wager kind of thing, right? If you live your whole life as if there's a God and then you die and turns out you were right, you're going to be happy. But if you live your life like a pagan and die and turns out you were wrong, well, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. So you don't really know, but why don't you go ahead and act like you do? Or faith being like a blind thing, right? Like, I don't know if there's a God, but I have faith. This sort of belief, like I'm sitting in a chair right now. When I sit down, I have faith that it'll hold me up. There's a modicum of truth there. But I humbly say that I don't like talking about faith that way, because that implies it's this one-way thing where it's not a gift from God. It's not life itself. It's not the down payment of the Holy Spirit where we're born again and we know and we can have confidence, therefore, in what he promised to come. And all this about Hebrews 11 and the substance of things we hope for, evidence of things not seen. 2 Corinthians 1:22, that he sealed us and given us the Spirit in our heart as a guarantee that we have a knowledge of faith, all right? What do you think when somebody says, well, you may not know, but you got to have faith in Christianity? How does that hit you today? Do you ever hear that when people talk about Christianity as sort of a blind thing?
Sure. It's almost a just in case. I want to add this sort of dimension to my life just in case, but it's not going to have any effect on me whatsoever. But just in case there is a God, you know, let me add this belief in the basic facts or whatever. One of the things I think we need to understand is that faith does involve trusting and believing propositional truth.
Amen.
But it's more than merely believing propositional truth. We can get people to agree to certain propositions, right?
The assensus, the noticia, the nota, yeah.
Yes.
But fiducia, yes. We can't give you.
We can't give you.
Right.
The most wicked man in the world can say, yes, I believe those facts.
Right.
But that isn't faith. As I mentioned before, when Paul talks to the Corinthians in the second epistle in chapter 4, he talks about the revelation of the glory of God. That's not just facts. That's a manifestation of the beauty and the glory and the majesty and the sovereignty and the holiness of God. And unless that occurs, then there isn't any real faith. I'm convinced that most people that talk about faith don't have a clue what faith is. Faith goes beyond merely, just in case. It's confidence in the promise of God and the character of God to fulfill His promises.
Pastor Aaron, I got a question for you. Now, you come from a highly emotionally charged Christian denomination, the Presbyterian Church, right? A lot of excitement, a lot of running around. You know, we got tambourine lady beating the tambourine on the front row probably every Sunday, and you got to pray about that. Is there a physical, tangible presence of God that a church ought to be able to cultivate, to bring in, so that faith can be something tangible, like a goosebump, a heat, something where people would say, I feel the presence of God? Is there such a thing? And if so, what does that look like? What is it?
Well, I appreciate the Presbyterian shot you just gave me there. That was nice.
Yeah, I had to take a Southern Baptist one earlier, okay?
Yeah. If people come into our congregation, and I hope this to be true, that when they leave, they will say that they truly believe this word that's being preached. They truly believe it. They can see that people are convinced of it. You can tell by the way they're engaged, but that doesn't really give them the information that they would know in order to really believe it. They would have to see how this word, which is absolutely convinced in their hearts is true, is played out in their lives. If you don't see that, then I'm not sure you can really say that you're actually trusting in it. I'm not sure if that's the question you were leaning towards, but you can't get a real presence of whether or not someone believes it unless it's over a long period of time. Let me give you just a quick example. I had a youth kid come to me many years ago. We were coming back on a youth trip, and he says, Aaron, if you could tell me one thing that a Christian should know and do, what would it be? And he was looking for a very, quick, and that's our culture, something very quick, Twitter, 139 characters type of thing. I said, do God's will revealed in His scriptures over a long period of time? That's how you know.
Okay.
That's how you know. So if you were to come in on Sunday and see our church, I'm not sure you would get it. Now, you may say something's going on here, but I think you would have to investigate is they love Jesus, and I can see it.
Amen to that. Okay, Pastor Eric, what do you think? Is there a physical, tangible presence? You hear this. Believe me, you hear this. I'm sure you know it. You've seen it, and you've seen it in song. Usually it accompanies the music. There's the can you feel God in the place? And I know you. I've known you and listened to your teaching. There's going to be a passion. There's going to be an emotion that you are. You're an emotional being, and truth affects us. And there have been times where I've actually lifted my hands above shoulder level. I have to confess that. I've actually gotten them up about this high and said, God, lifting holy hands, all right, right about, yeah. That I've cried in song during church, that I've wept, usually on nights when God has shown mercy in my sin, and then there's this restoration in the morning, and the joy of the Lord again, and something has overwhelmed me where the cross has said, it's not about your performance, and a emotion, usually during the singing, because music communicates, has overcome me. That's when I can say, I've pulled off the side of the road and had to cry about the grace of God. Usually, when I know I've sinned against my wife or something, in some way, there is emotion. There is going to be emotion. But should we as a church, in order to talk about faith as being real or something, is there a tangible physical presence that there can be, that you can sort of know that God is among your congregation?
Well, I completely concur, Joseph, that the Holy Spirit enlightens the Word of God. inspires our hearts and minds, and that's real, and it should be real, and it should be a part of our life of faith. Having said that, I don't know that there is some kind of physical manifestation that I look for in the people of faith, some kind of special decoder ring experience that they have to have to be in. The truth is, I think this wasn't part of my curriculum vitae, because you probably left it out on purpose. You know, I cut my teeth in the earliest days in the charismatic movement, and there was all of that manifestation there. That didn't necessarily translate into long obedience in the same direction that Aaron was referring to. The truth is, that is not necessary. None of those things are necessary for a life of faith. The truth is, martyrs went to their death for the sake of the gospel, and it wasn't a goosebump time for them. It wasn't there was no goose flesh on their or ticklishness in their tummies that was so wonderful when spears were being thrust through them or they were being torn apart. The gospel is the truth apart from how we feel from it. I don't know if that's answering your question or not,
It is a slight, it's a deviation from some of the things I wrote to you guys to talk about, because we're not going to have time to read these quotes that are here and really get into them looking at the clock. I don't want to keep any longer than I said I would. Probably will a little bit, but not as much as it would be required there. A lot of people, a lot of churches, a lot of movement, a lot of numbers today that it can actually create a huge rift between somebody being able to actually come to Christ or to have an emotional experience, so that if the music isn't there, then it's not a tangible faith, then it's not a real thing. Well, I will read one comment here to do justice to it from Jonathan Edwards in one of his sermons. He said, "There arises from this sense of divine excellency of things contained in the Word of God a conviction of the truth and reality of them, and that either directly or indirectly." He talks about the sweetness of honey, that you can know it by propositional truth, or you can put on a tongue and taste it, and then you know in a different way. He said that there's a difference between having a rational judgment that honey is sweet and having a sense of its sweetness. That a man may have the former, that knows not how honey tastes, but a man cannot have the latter unless he has an idea of the taste of honey in his mind. That Christians, we do move into, it's not blind faith, it's not merely abstract ascension to doctrines. The demons believe and they tremble, the Bible says. It's not about that, but somewhere between the emotionalism that we see so prominent today that is called the gospel, that is judged whether or not the gospel is even present, right? If you don't go into church every Sunday clicking your heels, then you've left your first love. I heard that in a sermon this last week listening to, that if it's not always that, that if there's any difficulty in your life, then it just calls into question faith. We want people to be rooted in the cross, and that necessarily roots them outside of themselves, that you're rooted to a work done outside of you. And so it kind of goes to what I wanted to talk about, the excellency of truth versus emotion or experience. But I'd like to get some other comments on that. Anything that you've seen or experienced in this realm? Have you seen what I'm talking about? The emotionalism taking place of a true heartfelt ascent to faith? Aaron?
The emotion is going to happen. Okay, both believers and unbelievers are going to be caught up in God's glory. When His glory does fill the temple, And truth is being proclaimed, and God's people are coming together, He is there in the midst. So things are going to happen. I can't imagine some of the sermons that Spurgeon, Martin Lloyd-Jones, all these guys, when they preach, you could know, whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, something is going on in this sanctuary. And the parable of four seeds proves that they know that some of them will taste it, and some of them will like it. But what does it say? The first three seeds die. The fourth one bears fruit. Well, how does fruit eventually, over time? It occurs over time. So someone may be converted, and you may say, yeah, I would like to believe in Jesus Christ. I want him to be my Savior. And so what happens then? Well, we're going to investigate that. We are excited for you. We want to show you what it looks like to live like Christ. And we want to see if what they have is going to fall on some ground that's going to get choked, or that ground is actually going to produce fruit, or that seed is going to produce fruit. That's what we want. The emotion's going to happen because God's presence is that powerful. However, time will tell, as a good Presbyterian would say.
Yeah.
Time will tell whether or not it is legitimate or not.
Yeah, he who endures to the end will be saved. That's the true test of anyone's profession is not necessarily today. It's today, tomorrow, the next day. Any other thoughts on that? We're coming close to our time, so any other thoughts? Yeah, Randy, go ahead.
Well, in terms of that parable, it isn't the receiving of the gospel with joy that's really the test of reality.
That's
it's the fruit
one.
That's
yeah.
born that is yeah. the evidence.
Yeah, it's going to bear fruit, and one of the signs perhaps of a false conversion is joy at the time of receipt. And there's many churches that are cultivating through the altar call, right? The hand clap and the yay, the moment a decision is made. We don't know what's going on in a person's heart. Anyway, spend a lot of time talking on that and writing on that. Fruit is the test of conversion.
And I think we have to also recognize that one of the ways that we can tell the reality of the gospel is by the fruit it produces. If you look at the modern so-called evangelical church, and there's fairly good evidence that what has been preached and what has been received has not been the real product because of what is produced in our churches. There's just an incredible shallowness that characterizes most of the places that I've witnessed, anyway. And I think if we major on God, a God-centered approach, and recognizing who God is, we talk to people about God and they don't have a clue what we're talking about.
Yeah.
We need to get back to the place that we talk about the character of God and his faithfulness, his holiness, his mercy, etc.
Yeah, and that if we're preaching,
that's almost been completely lost.
Yeah, and if we're preaching the gospel, that's what we're going to do, and that's why I bring you three in to talk about this. Is I know that's what you're doing in your churches. I've either seen it directly or the fruit of it in my own life or in yours, and the people that come to hear the message. And as long as we're holding out Christ rightly and the message rightly, well, there's always going to be true and false. There's always going to be things going on in our day. Pastor Eric, any final thoughts, Jerry Springer style, from you?
Yeah, I'd like to tell an anecdote if I could.
Please.
That regards you, Joseph.
Yeah.
On any given Sunday, of course, I have new people who will be attending church and will come forward, and they'll have some question about the church or about who we are or what we do. But usually it's something unusual. It's something like, do you sing, do you always sing hymns? Do you ever sing contemporary music? Just a couple of weeks ago, I had a lady who was really concerned as to whether we said debts or trespasses when we said the Lord's Prayer, and was very concerned about what color the paraments were during Advent. But one Sunday, not long ago, a young, fresh-faced young man came forward with his bride at the time, and his question to me was, on his first Sunday, what is your understanding of the gospel? And that was you, Joseph. And you are in my 30 years of ministry, you are the only person who has come up to me with that question. And would to God that more people would be as concerned about what the church believes when it comes to the proclamation of the gospel than the color of the carpet or what the future of the youth group is. So I just wanted to tell that goof on you just for a minute with regard to that.
Hey, the only reason I asked that question is because the carpet was the right color and the music was correct, so I felt at liberty to do that. I'm going slightly over the time, but I want to do one last thing with you guys because I know we could talk on this and tease out a dozen more issues, and God knows the quotes that I had on here I wanted to get through, so I apologize for not doing that and getting us there. But I want to give everyone 1 minute here, and I'm going to go Aaron to Randy to Eric, and I just want to ask you to tell me what is the gospel? You know, tell me then, with all that we're looking at, you know, we've gone and talked about some of the emotionalism, and that's going to hit people today, man. That is going to be what they see and perceive in churches, that without that, without the emotion, you know, it's not about religion, it's a relationship. And while I might agree with that, and I know people have differing opinions on terminology, it's all about us and our needs or our family. Good things we need to know, but maybe not the gospel. Would you take a minute, give or take, and just give me, you know, what you would say if somebody came to you in your church after the service and said, look, I need to know, just cut to the chase, man. Why do I need your Jesus? What would you say?
If someone says, what is the gospel? What do I need? I would be as frank and as clear as I possibly could. And I would say similar to things that I said in the beginning, that what you need, what the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God, and you are not him. And because of that, you need Christ. If you are worshiping, which we are worshipers, that's why you're here, I would tell this young person or older person or whatever. You're here because you're trying to find something, or you're going somewhere because you want something. Well, I want to tell you very clearly that the thing that you need and what you desperately need is Jesus Christ, and he needs to be your God. And then I'll finish with this. My grandfather was a brilliant man, loves the gospel, still living. And he said, I believe in God Almighty, the sovereign God of the universe, because the sovereignty of God puts man where he belongs, which is at his feet, and God on his throne. And that's the gospel. God on his throne and man at his feet worshiping. And that's the gospel. We want people to believe that and trust it.
Amen. Amen. Pastor Randy, cut to the chase. Why do I need your Jesus?
Okay, well, I would say, building on what he just said, that we need the gospel because we aren't worshipers. Well, indeed, we are worshipers, but we worship the wrong thing. We worship ourselves, we worship our stuff, we worship our security, but we don't worship the God who is. And we are out of his way. We are like sheep who've wandered away, and we've all gone to our own way. And God calls us back to his way. He wants to make us worshipers. And he promises that if we leave our way and come to his way, he'll forgive us for everything we've ever done based on what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Our gospel includes the fact that Jesus is enthroned. We don't stop with the cross. We recognize that because of what he accomplished in his sufferings and death, he has now been crowned with glory and honor, and he is exalted to the throne to grant us repentance and forgiveness. And the good news of the gospel is there is no sinner on the face of the earth that will be turned away if he trusts God's promise to forgive him through the work of Christ. That's good news.
Amen. Amen. Pastor Eric.
I would tell our friend, you can't do it. You just can't do it. People have probably been telling you that you can be a good person, that you just need to clean up your act, that you just need to maybe try a little bit harder. But listen, you can't do it. If you could do it, then you would be God. None of us could do it. The Bible's clear that we can't reach God on our own efforts, that we really did need God himself to come down from heaven and inhabit earth and be nailed to a cross and die. All of that had to take place because we couldn't do it. So stop trying to do it yourself and trust in the promise of God that Christ has done this for you. And you just have to receive that and rejoice in it, love it, and live in it. That's what I'd say.
You know, with what all three of you have just said, I tell you, the message of the gospel, and I heard John MacArthur say this. I'm out building a pulpit for my current church in my garage, and I'm listening to something while I'm doing it, and he said, you know, the message of Christianity, how often do you hear people say, and it's what I hear you saying. He said this in a recording from about, when did this book come out, The Gospel According to Jesus, like first, like 1986, something like that, I think it was, the original copyright. He said in a recording about this book being released, 1988 was the first one, that how few do people say, follow Christ, follow him. Not just, you know, in assent to the fact or, you know, how it affects you and what it affects today, but just this whole view that's so different than what we hear, that I'm hearing you say, that as I'm listening to you, I'm thinking why I follow Christ and how you can't get someone to do that by manipulating them into it, but that if God is changing the heart, if God is drawing someone, you don't need to. You just present the gospel, like you said, Pastor Eric, rejoice in it. Well, you can't tell someone to do that without the miracle of regeneration. And so we leave up to God what's up to God, and we just present the gospel. Like Aaron was saying, he's on the throne, you're at his feet. If somebody doesn't love that by nature of being given the love of that, then, you know, you're not, you can't help them. You know, you can't give them that as much as you might want to. And that's what I'm hearing. And I wouldn't say it's missing today, because I know it's going on in your churches. So I thank you for that. I wish it was going on in more media, you know, with the big church in Houston and the other places we could talk about, but we're not here to blame them. We're here to talk about what the gospel is, and that's always going to contradict and juxtapose with what it ain't. If we were having this conversation, Randy and I laughed earlier, we wouldn't have to worry about time zones if we were in the 16th century and having this talk. You know, our fathers never would have went, hey, is that Eastern Standard Time or is that Mountain? What is it? We have that horrible, you know, problem. But I just thank you guys for what you're doing in your churches and for the glory of the gospel, the great cause in this church militant that you're calling people to follow Christ. So thank you for your thoughts on this, for being here today and giving this hour and 15 minutes-ish that we've been talking on the subject. I know we could go on forever about it. And in fact, we will.
We will.
It just might not be on MP3. But thank you all very much for your time.